establish their own through the law. Therefore, they stumbled over the stumbling stone, the rock of offense that is Jesus Christ. God's sovereignty, then, does not negate unbelieving Israel's will. It is compatible with it. God is fully sovereign. Man is fully responsible and accountable to God. This is not contradictory, but it is indeed a mystery. Paul also shared, once again, his great burden and deep longing for his countrymen, the Jews, to turn to Christ. I listened to a message from Sinclair Ferguson this past week, and I was struck by this statement. He said, "It has become a rare thing to witness tears and prayers for the lost." Indeed, even tears and prayers for the lost we know. Never mind the lost we do not know. When did you last weep from a broken heart for the salvation of another human being? Back when we were still in Romans 9, I shared this quote from Charles Spurgeon that I actually have on a coffee mug my wife got me at home. Perhaps you remember it. Spurgeon said, "Have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you were not saved yourself. Be sure of that." If we have been saved, we cannot help the desire for others to be saved, for others to come to know Christ. The problem is, as time goes by, we easily become cold to the lost if we do not nurture and feed them. So we easily become cold. As we hear the gospel this morning, may the Lord stir us up afresh and restore to us a great burden, not only for the lost we know, for our family members and friends, but also for the lost that we don't know. Paul is going to expound upon Deuteronomy chapter 30, proclaiming once again the gospel and the righteousness that comes by faith apart from the works of the law, both to Jews and to Greeks, to all who believe. Let's read our passage, Romans chapter 10, verses 5 through 13. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith, he says, "Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' That is, to bring Christ down. Or, 'Who will descend into the abyss?' That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? 'The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart.' That is, the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, 'Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame.' For there is no distinction between Jew and who sought righteousness by the law failed to take the law serious enough. Remember, the law pronounces a curse on all who do not keep it in its entirety. Not only that, but Jesus showed in Matthew chapter 5 that the law went much deeper than any of the Jews in this day ever imagined. For the law did not only speak to outward actions, but also to motives, thoughts, to desires of the heart. So Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 and 28, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." No, Jesus here is not making the law harder. He's not making the law stronger. He's not beefing it up. Rather, he is showing the true nature and true interpretation of the law. It moves far beyond simple actions and deals with matters of the heart. Many can restrain lustful action. Again, many can restrain lustful actions. No one but God alone can restrain a lustful heart. And so this leads us to the second point in verse 5. The law pointed to Christ, not to self-gain righteousness. As we've heard many times these last few months, Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. The law was our guardian until Christ came. The law was our schoolmaster, our tutor, that leads us to Christ. As Jesus said to the Jews in John chapter 5 and verse 39, he said, "You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, but they bear witness about me." The law pointed to me. The law properly observed, again, the law properly observed would, by necessity, reveal to the observer their inability to keep it. And it would reveal to them their need of grace and mercy. God's way has always been the way of grace. As one commentator insightfully notes, the law was not a collection of statutes, but a revelation of God's character and will. Again, it was God revealing himself to people, revealing his character and his will. And he who sought to keep it did so not alone, but in conscious dependence on God, whose grace was shown above all things else by his gift of such a revelation. In other words, the very fact that God has revealed himself tells us that he is a God of grace. And so Paul now contrasts this with the righteousness that is based on faith. Verse 6. But the righteousness based on faith says, "Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' That is, to bring Christ down. Or 'Who will descend into the abyss?' That is, to bring Christ up from the dead." But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is, the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Quoting again from he's going to descend into the abyss, and he's going to bring about the resurrection of Christ, which man cannot do, nor does man need to do, as Christ is already risen. So why make such strange statements here? These are being used proverbially for that which is impossible. Man cannot ascend into heaven. Man cannot descend into the abyss. No matter how many times they try to talk about it and show it on daytime television. Man cannot ascend into the abyss, the place of the dead. As Morris says again, God does not demand that we be supermen. He does not set some impossible task before us. This is the point he's making. God's not setting some great and awesome and mighty task before us that we must earn and work and do. This is demand us to be supermen. Rather, God has done all that is necessary and we receive his gift of righteousness by faith. But these are hard statements for man to swallow. Man desperately wants to be considered good. Man desperately wants to earn his status before God. You remember Naaman, the Syrian. He hears from his wife's Hebrew slave girl that there's a prophet in Israel. A prophet in Israel who can heal him of his leprosy. So he comes to the home of Elisha, the prophet, to be healed. Elisha offends him, first off, by not coming out to see him. Instead, he sends out his servant. Well, the servant comes to Naaman and simply tells him, go wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh will be restored. This further offended him, for he said, are not the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Now, thankfully, Naaman's servants come to him and say, hey, if it was a great word the prophet has spoken to you, would you not do it? If he had told you to climb to the heights of some great giant mountain, would you not climb it? If he had told you to cross some great vast sea, would you not have crossed it? If he had told you to fight some terrifying creature, would you not have fought it? So why not do this? Wash. Great works are not the way to righteousness. The way to righteousness choose, or chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Verse 2. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. It did not benefit them. Why? Because they were not united by faith. They heard the good news, but they did not respond in faith. The good news was not met with faith, and therefore God swears in his wrath that they would not enter his rest. So there is no benefit for them. Not only is there no benefit, but really a greater expectation of wrath to come. Because having heard it, they rejected it. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. Back to Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. True faith does not remain silent. True faith does not remain silent, but responds with confession. A true Christian cannot say, oh, religion and faith, you know, that's a personal matter, that's between me and God, and you know, I don't really like talking about that kind of stuff. That is not a Christian. True faith cannot help but confess Jesus is Lord. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. But notice, this is not saying, if you confess with your mouth that you have made Jesus your Lord. Notice, this does not say, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is God. While the word Lord certainly implies that, not what it says. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. He is God, yes, but he is master. He is king. He is the sovereign. The lordship of Jesus Christ is an objective truth. I do not make him Lord. He is Lord. In confessing, I am submitting to his lordship as his subject. But make no bones about it. He is Lord, whether I confess him as Lord or not. And one day, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess, whether willingly or unwillingly, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. As one commentator notes, the objective lordship of Christ is the very cornerstone for faith. Something without which no one can be saved. He is Lord. Not only confession of Christ's lordship, but believing in your heart. Notice, he doesn't say believing with your mind. Although the mind is certainly involved, but believing in your heart implies not just intellectual assent to a set of facts, but it implies both trust and affection. A faith that takes hold of the whole inner imputed with the very righteousness of Christ. And so God looks upon you as if you've never sinned and as if you've always obeyed Him. The imputed righteousness of Christ. Verse 11. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. I do not care what terrible sins you have committed. I do not care what terrible thoughts and desires have grown inside of your heart. 1 Kings chapter 21 tells us that Manasseh, King Manasseh, who shed so much innocent blood that he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other with blood. He was the most wicked king.